Amen. Beautiful kids. You know, next month, we've been doing Draw the Circle for the past 4 or 5 weeks, and next month our kids are going to be doing Draw the Circle. Tonight, after the family experience there in the gym, is some stations that are set up for the kids and families to go learn to pray together. And it's a really cool thing that Pastor Tammy has done. She sent me a few of the prayer journals that they've started to work on, and some of the prayers these kids are praying are just so wonderfully precious and really funny. Like, God, thank you so much for my Xbox. But hey, it is what it is. My name's Jake, and I want you to know that I love you. I'm excited to be here today. I'm excited to worship together. I'm excited to share this message. There's a message that I feel like is very timely for our body, something that I hope will encourage us and build us up today. So let's pray, and we'll dive into the Word together. Father, we love you, and we're praying this morning for your grace, for your kindness. Father, I pray for those in this room who maybe losing heart as they pray. I pray, Father, that you would encourage them today, that you would build them up, that you would fill them with your kindness, that, Father, they would know that you are for them, that you are not against them, that, Father, any barriers or any obstacles to their prayer life, I pray, Father, that your love and your mercy would take those down, that there would be unlimited access into your presence, that we would know that we have that because of Jesus, and we would come into your presence with confidence, with boldness, to keep circling, to keep asking, to keep praying, and to not give up. Father, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a question as we get started this morning. How many of you have ever started something new that you are really excited about, but then, like, you know, the reality, the rubber kind of met the road, and all of a sudden you realize you were getting yourself into something bigger than you thought, and it was a lot more difficult. Yeah, when I remember a couple of years ago, Hannah and I, we bought our house, and we were really excited about it. We had been searching for months for a house to live in. We'd lived in a small apartment, and it was really challenging. Living with me in 500 square feet is not a lot of fun, and so we wanted to get out. We wanted to buy a house, and we searched online like for houses for months, and we just never found the one that we really wanted. We never could arrive on something we really liked. We looked at a bunch of different ones. And then finally, the house we did find, we actually didn't even find on the internet. Wes and Kelly were walking through the Sunset Park neighborhood, and they knew we were looking for a house. And they said, hey, there's this really cool house that's for sale by owner, so it's not listed, and you guys should come check it out. And so I called that lady. That afternoon, we went and we actually walked through the house, and we fell in love with it like immediately. We just knew it was the house. We went around the back, and it had this really pretty garden. And I'm an outdoors kind of person, so I like sitting on my back porch and looking at the pretty garden, and I knew this is the house we wanted to live in. And so we got really excited. We put an offer in. It got accepted pretty quick, and so we started the process of getting ready to buy this house. And then we had the moment where you close on the house. And if you've ever closed on a house, it's really scary. They sit you down at a table, and it was the most professional table I'd ever sat at in my life. And they open up this big binder that's got like 300 pages on it, and every single page requires your signature. And by the time I was done, I felt like I was like signing my name in blood. Like, I didn't even know what I was signing my name away to. Like, but you know, for all I know, I could be like selling myself for this house. I don't know. It was like 300 pages of mortgage closing documents, and all of a sudden, the pressure of the moment, what you're getting into, starts to kind of weigh on you. We closed on the house, and we spent the next couple months getting it, or a couple weeks, getting it ready to live in. And I was really excited. I remember I would leave work. It was in the summer. I would leave work, and I would go and I would paint at my house until like 2 a.m. And I was just really, I just really wanted it to be perfect. So people would tell me like, hey, just paint it when you move in. But I didn't listen. I wanted it to be done. So I just went through the whole house, and we painted every room and got it really ready. And it was perfect by the time we moved in. Like, we had it exactly the way we wanted. And I remember we would talk about how excited we were to move in. We were the things that we wanted to change eventually. And we'd talk about having a family in the house. And so it was our dream house. We were getting really excited about it. A couple months into living there, the toilet broke. And when the toilet breaks in your house, all of a sudden you're just like, man, what is going on? This was supposed to be the dream house. Now, when you rent and the toilet breaks, it's not a big deal because it's somebody else's problem. But when the toilet breaks in a house that you own, it's your problem, and it's a gross problem. It's not one you want to deal with. And I didn't know what to do, so I had a couple options. I could either YouTube it or I could call a plumber. And I didn't have money for a plumber, so I tried to YouTube it. The problem with trying to YouTube it when you're me is I made it a lot worse. By the time I was done, I had to call Wes over, and he was trying to help me fix it, and there was just a mess all over my bathroom floor. Just like, it was just terrible. And eventually, I ended up having to call a plumber anyways, and he came and he put a brand new toilet, so I should have just called him in the first place. The reason I tell you that story is this. It's really easy in the beginning to get really excited about something. It's really easy in the beginning to get these really excited, anticipating feelings about something. But eventually what happens is the pressure of life can hit, and all of a sudden you realize that what you're getting into is a little difficult. Like if you've ever started a new diet, it's really easy in the beginning, right? You go to the grocery store, you pack your refrigerator full of food. If you're like me, you go to Kohl's and you get a goal shirt, you know, like the shirt you're gonna fit into when you're 15 pounds down, and you hang that in the closet and you stare at it, and you keep that diet really well for a couple of weeks, then a Friday night craving hits and you don't want kale, you don't want salad, you want Milton's, right? And so what do? You go get Milton's, and that craving all of a sudden interrupts the routine and life gets difficult. I want to talk about this morning because I think the same thing can happen in our prayer life. I've been thinking about our church this week, and I've titled this message, "The Courage to Keep Circling." And the reason for that title is because I think that just like every other thing in our life, prayer is something that you can get really excited about in the beginning. Like everybody buys the Draw the Circle Devo and everybody's excited. You probably went to Barnes & Noble and got yourself a new prayer journal. This is like your 11th new prayer journal, and that's all right. You got really excited about it. You heard stories of how God answered prayer, and when you started a few weeks ago, you were all about it. I mean, you didn't miss an appointment with God. You had every single day, like every day you had prayers written and you were seeking God's face. But then just like anything else, what happens? Life hits. The rubber meets the road. Prayer starts to get difficult. And what I want you to hear this morning is that the grace of Jesus enables you to keep diving in, to keep seeking him. You see, prayer gets difficult for a lot of different reasons. For some of us, prayer gets difficult because we start experiencing these feelings of shame that creep into our life. Like maybe when you started praying, you were feeling very close to Jesus, but then as those weeks went on, as you started to pray, some sin that you struggle with crept back into your life, and all of a sudden your confidence in prayer started to shrink. Because that's what happens when sin creeps into our life. We don't have confidence that God's gonna answer our prayers anymore. And what we do is we start to play this kind of balancing the scales game. Well, if I clean my life up a little bit, then maybe my prayers will be more effective. And all of a sudden shame can keep us from praying. For some of us, fear keeps us from praying. Pastor West told you that when we started praying, we had a certain number of people who had cancer, and we prayed, and we had a time of healing. We had a service where we prayed for God to heal. And then out of that service, a couple of more people were diagnosed with cancer. And sometimes when we pray, it can feel like that, doesn't it? Like we'll start to pray, and we're expecting, all right, God, I'm trusting you with this big circumstance, and then all of a sudden it seems like it gets worse. Does that ever happen to you? And all of a sudden we have fear, and fear can keep us from praying. It all of a sudden becomes very difficult. I think a hopelessness can keep you from praying. Like I tried, and for whatever reason, it's not working, and so maybe it just doesn't work for me. Maybe my marriage is hopeless. Maybe my kids are hopeless. And hear me, here's a big reason I wanted to preach this message this morning. I look around this room, and I saw a lot of people, and you're praying hard for your families. You're praying hard for your kids. You're praying hard for your struggles, the things you're going through. And I wonder if in this room there's some hopelessness that's beginning to set in. Will God really move? Will he really do for me what I want him to do? And what I hope you'll hear in this message is that he is for you. He's not against you. He loves you, and his gospel gives you the confidence to keep coming, to keep circling, to not give up on a prayer. If you're like me, one of the things that can hinder my prayer life is I hate not having control of things. I think this is one of the reasons that I struggle with prayer, is because I'll start off with really good intentions. Like, I'm going to let God take control of this in my life. I'm going to trust him with it. And I'll do really well at that for 2 or 3 weeks. But then, like, something will happen and it'll really freak me out. And my go-to, like, my default mode is to try to manipulate and work things back out into my favor. I try to start stacking the deck. So if I'm praying for my finances, if there's something that I'm struggling with, like a big one for us is we want to start a family. And so in my mind, I'm trying to work out every single detail instead of trusting God with it. And I'll start out with really great intentions, but then for whatever reason, I'll go back to that default nature and I'll want to control things in my own power. Sometimes bitterness can keep you from praying. Maybe you started off with this passion to pray for somebody that has wronged you or hurt you, and you're praying that God would change their heart. You're praying that God would move in their life and do something incredible, but for some reason, they still haven't changed. And here's what can happen. Here's why I want you to lean in and hear me today. Because a lot of times, when the difficult part of prayer starts to hit, one of two things will happen. Either A, we'll feel really guilty, like, I'm not really good at this. Maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe I should do more of this, or maybe I didn't pray enough. Or B, we'll just give up entirely. Like, it just doesn't work, so I'm done. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. God does not want you to live like that. Because what happens is we get this like yo-yo kind of roller coaster faith that's up and down. Some days I feel like he's gonna move. Other days I have no idea what he's gonna do. And what God wants you to do by centering your life on the gospel is live in this constant place of hope, of confidence, of belief that God is going to move on my behalf. And so the question this morning is this: what do I do when the fire goes out? What do I do when, for whatever reason, life has kind of quenched my desire to pray? What do I do when all of a sudden the mountain in front of me seems too big and I don't have the confidence that I once did? What do I do when the excitement of the 40-day Devo wears off? How do I get back to that starting point? And I have one really simple point this morning. One really simple point. It's this: when prayer gets hard, go back to the gospel. Let me say that again. When prayer gets hard, go back to the gospel. You know, in a way, we've come full circle on Drawing a Circle this morning. Because if you remember the first week of Draw the Circle, the privilege to pray, the privilege to come into God's presence and ask him what we need him to do comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It comes because we are children who have been bought, adopted into God's family because of his shed blood for us, his love for us. And this morning, what I want you to hear is that the courage to keep praying, the courage to go back to the circle, to keep drawing circles around that need in my life, comes from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It comes from centering your life on the gospel. And today is Palm Sunday. It's the start of Holy Week. Holy Week is the week where we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And here's what I want you to hear. We go back to this week every single day of our life as believers. That's where we get the courage to keep circling. We don't graduate from the gospel. It's not something that we move on from, but we keep coming back to it over and over and over. You know, all of the emotional and spiritual hangups in your life come when the gospel gets off-centered. The reasons we fade in prayer, the reasons we drift into shame or fear or bitterness or laziness, is when the gospel is no longer our center and something else is the focus of our life. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to go back to the message of the gospel, to go back to the hope of the gospel, to rediscover his love, to let his love wash over us and encourage us to pray. We call it Holy Week. The Jews called it Passover Week. And it was the week that the great high priest would make the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. The sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was a one-time, once-a-year sacrifice that was made to cover the sins of the people. And so what would happen is one day a year, a man who was selected by God, the great high priest, would go into God's presence in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the place where God's presence lived, where his glory dwelt, where his majesty lived. And the great high priest would go into God's presence, and there he would offer a sacrifice. Now, because the great high priest was a sinner, just like you and me, he would have to go through all these ritual washings. He would have to clean himself up. He would have to put on a special garment to go into the presence of God. One of the things that I think is really interesting, in the Holy of Holies, you weren't allowed to go in there because of your sin. If a person was in the presence of God and in sin, they would die. And so before the great high priest could go in, he had to make sure that he was clean. He had to do these ritual cleansings and he had to put on a special garment. But what I think is really interesting is as he was going into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope around his leg. That way, in case something went wrong, they didn't get the ritual right and he died in the presence of God, they could pull him out. So if you want to talk about a really scary day in your job, it's the day you're going to go into the Holy of Holies to cover the sins of the people, and they're tying a rope around your foot, and they're saying, good luck, John. We hope that you make it out, buddy. But if not, we'll get you home to your wife. You know, it's a scary day. And on the Day of Atonement, the great high priest, he would go into the presence of God. He would take a lamb, and he would shed the blood of the lamb, and that lamb would cover the sins of the people. Let's go back to Jesus. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus is entering into the city of Jericho, or the city of Jerusalem. You know the story. People are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're waving palm branches. The king has come. Now in their mind, where Jesus is going is to the throne in Jerusalem. He's going to establish a powerful earthly kingdom that's going to overthrow Rome, and it's going to claim Jerusalem as the kingdom of the world. It's going to reestablish Israel as the greatest kingdom in the world. But that's not where Jesus is going, because Jesus isn't just a king, he's also a priest. Where Jesus is going is into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. The Bible calls Jesus our great high priest. He's the one who would ultimately make the sacrifice that would end the Day of Atonement. You know, that word priest, it means bridge builder. It's someone who builds a bridge so that we have access to God. When the great high priest would go into the temple and make the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, he was building a bridge so that people could come into the presence of God. When Jesus entered the city in Jerusalem and ultimately went to the cross to lay down his life for us, he was building a bridge into the presence of God so that we could have access to God once and for all. The great high priest had to wash his hands. He had to do these cleansings and put on a special garment because he was sinful. Jesus was not sinful. He was perfectly holy. He was perfect without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. The great high priest had to make his sacrifices year after year after year. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus' sacrifice was once for all, that he was the lamb that would be offered in the presence of God to cover the sins of the people forever. The Bible tells us that in the Holy of Holies there was a veil, and that veil kept sinful people out of God's presence so they wouldn't die. When Jesus died on the cross, the scripture says that that veil was torn in two, and now we have complete and perfect access into the presence of God. Do you hear that this morning? Do you hear that this morning, that you have access into your Father's presence? And here's why I want you to hear that this morning, because I know that in this room, there is a deep desire for God to move in your life. There's a deep desire to see him move in your children and in your family and in your struggles. And the only way you'll have courage to pray is if you know that there is nothing blocking the access that you have to your Father. And so where do you get the courage to keep praying? Where do you get the courage to restart the fire when it starts to go out? How do you dive back in to go, I want to pray with the same fervency I had in the beginning? You go back to this message that he is our great high priest, that he entered the city so that we could have access to God forever, so that nothing could block our access to him. And so what happens? How does going back to this message give us confidence? I think in a couple of ways. Two things happen when we go back to the gospel. The first is this, and I hope you hear this. His grace makes you bold. His grace makes you bold. The book of Hebrews tells us some of the things that our great high priest has accomplished for us. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So you can hear what I'm saying here. Don't give up on the gospel. Hold on to the gospel. Go back to the gospel. Go back to the message that we hold on to. And then he says this in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Do you know that? That your high priest, your father, he struggles with you. He hurts with you. He feels the things that you feel. He experiences pain with you. What I love about the God we serve is that he doesn't leave us alone in our suffering and ask us to figure it out. But he actually enters into it with us. He comes into it with us and he promises, I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to love you. We don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with us, who's unable to understand our pain, but we have one who has entered into it with us and who loves us. And he says this, he was tempted just like we are, and yet he did not sin. And then it says this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. God's grace makes you bold. It makes you bold in a couple of different ways. God's grace inspires you. When you come to the message of the gospel and you're reminded of his love for you, you're reminded that he has already paved the way for you to have access into God, all of a sudden you have this confidence, this is inspiration to pray. Like maybe you started strong when we started Draw the Circle. And for whatever reason, your prayer life just started to wane. You know, in our small group on Thursday night, there was a lot of people who had really good intentions. And for whatever reason, by the time the study ended, there was just a challenge with staying in the devotional, staying in the mode of prayer. And I think that happens with us, right? But when we come to the gospel, all of a sudden we get inspired to pray. We get inspired to seek God. It's like when you have this desire to be really healthy and you see someone who's really buff and you go, I want to be like that. I don't want to be like me anymore. I want to be like that person. When you come to the gospel, the love and the mercy of Jesus, the grace and the compassion of Jesus inspires you to pray because you have confidence now. You have confidence. He can do what I want him to do. He can answer this prayer. Friend, I need you to hear this. Sometimes whenever we go to pray, there's this feeling that if I don't clean myself up first, he's not going to answer me. And I need you to know, he's not waiting for you to clean yourself up. He's not waiting for you to get right with the Lord before he's going to answer your prayer. He promises to meet you where you are. One of the reasons he asks us to pray is because we can't clean it up on our own. And the message of the gospel is that he came to do that for us. The grace of God empowers us. You know, one of the things that's really cool about prayer is that it opens your eyes to things that you maybe hadn't noticed before. One of the things I notice is that as I pray, I start to see God's hand moving in ways that he probably was already doing, but now I'm attuned to it. I see where he's moving. I told you, one of the prayers that my wife and I have been praying is we want to start a family. We feel like that's the next step God is leading us to. But with that comes the thought of, are we financially ready? Is our house ready? Are we going to be good parents? And I drew a circle around that first week. I began to ask God, would you prepare us for that? Would you give me confidence that you're going to be there for us? Would you give me confidence that you're going to move and you're going to help us? And as I prayed, one of the things I noticed is that I started having all these conversations. People were just encouraging me really randomly. Like, hey, you're doing a great job. You're really growing. You and Hannah, I've just seen a lot of growth in you, and I'm excited for the things that are going to happen in your life. And I wrote in my prayer journal, God, thank you for answering that prayer. Thank you for giving me confidence. Thank you for loving me. And then here's what I also know is that all started when I was, you know, doing those 2-3 weeks in the beginning. There was all this awareness of what God was speaking and how he was loving me. But then for whatever reason, my time with Draw the Circle met some challenges. I wasn't faithful to it every single day. And then what I noticed is when those days would come, I would lose hope. I would start to drift back into fear. Is he going to do this? Am I going to be ready? And I would try to control the situation again. But friend, when you come to the gospel, when you rest in his love for you, all of a sudden, he empowers you. You see his hand at work. You see confidence. We were talking in our small group, and one of the things that kept being brought up was how when you dive into prayer, all of a sudden you start to notice the little things of God more often in your life. When you trust in his love and trust in his grace, all of a sudden you start to see his hand moving in the little ways. Alec, who's my small group leader, he said, one of the things I noticed is that when I wrote the prayer request down and I kept coming back to it day after day after day, I had confidence because I had seen the day before where God was moving. And while he didn't answer the prayer entirely in full, he gave me confidence that he was going to answer it, that he was with me. Here's the second thing that coming back to the gospel does for you as you pray. While we circle the promise, Jesus circles us. And this might be my favorite part of this message. Hebrews chapter 7 says this: there were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, okay? He's going back to the gospel here. Because Jesus rose from the grave, because of his resurrection, because he's alive, because he went to the cross, but he didn't stay dead, because he lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. He is not dead, he is alive. And it says, therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. And I love this part of this verse. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Do you hear that? God prays for you. Like, are you aware of that? Do you know that Jesus prays for you? Like in the beginning of this sermon series, you drew a circle around something in your life, a need that you have, a kid that's struggling, something that you're going through. You drew a circle around your marriage. You drew a circle around your job. You drew a circle around your faith. And what I want you to hear this morning is when you drew that circle on the ground, God drew a circle around you. And the scripture says that Jesus lives to intercede for you, that he prays for you, that as he sits at the right hand of God, reigning from his throne, what's on his mind is you and the things you're going through. That he prays for you. In John 17, you get a picture of Jesus' prayer life, the things he prays for. He prays for us to be kept safe from sin. He says in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And it's not just that God prays that we would be kept from sin because sin is bad, but he prays that our delight would be in him and in his purposes. And so as you draw a circle around whatever it is you're drawing a circle around in your life, maybe it's your marriage, what God prays for you as you draw a circle around that is, I pray that they would delight in you, God, that their hope, that the confidence they have that their marriage is going to succeed would be the hope of the gospel, that they would forgive each other, that they would love one another, that they would care for one another, that they wouldn't drift into the ways of the world, that they wouldn't drift into bitterness and anger, but that they would remain in my love and remain in my perfect peace. He prays that you would be kept safe from sin. He prays for you to keep growing. In John 17, 17, he says, sanctify the disciples by the truth, and your word is truth. So as you go through that struggle, as you go through that hardship, what Jesus prays for you is that you would look to his truth, that his truth would set you free, that his truth would give you confidence in the struggle. Because here's what he knows. He knows that while you work on that prayer, while you draw that circle, God is working on you. God is transforming you from the inside out. He's transforming your desires from the inside out. And so here's what I want you to know this morning. What gives you confidence to keep circling? What gives you confidence when the prayer starts to feel difficult? Two things. The grace of God, which has covered you once and for all. And the ministry of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus that circles you as you pray. Friend, he loves you. He's confident. He is crazy about you. So when prayer gets tough, what do? We go back to the gospel. Bro, we want to be a praying church. We want to be a church that seeks Jesus. We want to be a church that, when this sermon series is over, doesn't stop praying, but keeps praying. And so how do we do that? We center our life on the hope of Jesus. As we've gone through this series, God has just been moving in some incredible ways. I know in our high school ministry, the second or third week of this series, we took some time and we prayed for our church. And I wanted to share that with you because it was just a really cool time. One of the things that was really surprising to me is how much our high school students catch in the service. We took some time and we had a big whiteboard and we wrote on the whiteboard all these different things we wanted to pray for our church. And so I had them shout out, what are some things we should pray for our church? And they wrote all kinds of things. Pray for the Love the House campaign. Pray that God would provide for our building so that our building could be ready for our generation to use it. Pray for our kids' ministry. Pray that our kids would love the word and that they would grow into Christ-likeness. And we wrote these things down on the board. One kid said, I want to pray for a big baptism service. I just want to pray that people would get baptized, that next year we would just have this harvest of people who fall in love with the Lord, and after the back-to-school retreat, we need to have a big baptism service. And I said, okay, sounds good. How many people you want to pray for? He said, 27. So 27 baptisms is what we prayed for. They said, let's pray for those 15 people who have cancer. Let's pray that they would be healed. Let's pray for our pastors. Let's pray for our elders. Let's pray for our city. One boy said, let's pray for our city so that the heroin epidemic would be totally reversed and our city could be healed. We want to pray like that. And the only confidence we have to pray like that is by going back to the gospel. So here's what I need you to hear this morning. If you're struggling to pray, if you started off really strong and for whatever reason it got difficult, it got challenging, keep diving in. His grace has enabled you to keep seeking him, to keep praying, to keep drawing close to him. The courage we have to pray comes from the gospel of Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you. We're thankful this morning for your kindness. We're thankful this morning for the hope that we have to keep diving in. I pray, Father, that those in this room whose prayers might be dwindling or might feel like they're fainting, Father, I pray that they would have courage this morning, that they would be inspired to seek you. I pray that your love would give us confidence, God, that you're not giving up on us, that you have not stopped praying for us. And I pray, Father, that we would keep seeking you, that we would keep drawing that circle, that we would not lose heart, but that, Father, we would trust in your perfect kindness for us. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.